Good morning, everyone. Welcome to worship. Welcome to those of you who are here regularly. Welcome to our guests, special guests and visitors. And in the church family, welcome back to Nellie after being in the driest part of the country, the Lake District, for the last month. And so we have the two services this morning out. Regular service now, which is going to include the opportunity to receive anointing with oil that we've done periodically over the last year, and we'll explain more about that later. And then at 12, of course, we gather again to remember and give thanks for Speedway. There are two Bible readings coming in this service, and from one of them, hear the words of John the Baptist. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And we gather in the name of Jesus, the Lamb of God, to bring our worship, and we sing the hymn, "Come, let us join our cheerful song." Before we go into our regular opening prayers, we're going to... Helen's getting me one. Thanks. It's been the circuit prayer vigil this weekend, and before the opening prayers, I'm going to lead a prayer that's being used in all the prayers of our circuit this morning. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we ask your blessing on all who offered prayers and all who were prayed for during the circuit prayer vigil this weekend. May the energy and power of your Holy Spirit flow out to our churches through our prayers to inspire all to work more effectively to bring in your kingdom in our neighborhoods. We give thanks for the regular mission activities and faithful worship of each circuit church, as we pray for the needs, hopes, and aspirations of all our churches. May we continue to be beacons of light and hope in our communities. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now we continue in prayer. For we come in worship to you, God our Father, because of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who gave himself up willingly for us. And we come because you in love also gave up your Son. And this has opened the way to receive your friendship, your love, and our place in your family. So we bring you our praise, that we may come not only as part of a human family, but as part of your family. Yet, like all families, we are people who cause tensions. We put our foot in it. We say or do something that causes a breach and pain. And we haven't always entirely meant it. Sometimes we have. But our relationships in the family, even the family of God, become fractured. And sometimes we look back and we think, now I see I should never have done that. And so this morning we come asking for your forgiveness, both for all the particular ways in which we have let you down this past week, but also for the ways in which family relationships have become more distant or more difficult in the church family. And restore and heal us. Bring us again the assurance of your forgiving love, and mend us as individuals, and mend us together, that our restored life together may be full of love and encouragement, and may shine your light into the world. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're going to respond to that God who is faithful in love and grace and forgiveness as we sing, "What a Faithful God Have I." We're going to move on with another hymn. And after this hymn, there are two Bible readings. And at the stage when I had to put the order of service together, I had no clue which of the two readings I was going to preach on, because they're both good. And so some of the hymns this morning refer to one reading, some to the other, but this one I think is the all-purpose one that hints at both readings, and possibly even at the anointing with oil that's to come. And so we're going to sing the hymn, I, the Lord of Sea and Sky. So we're going to hear from The book of the prophet Isaiah, and we're going to hear from John's Gospel. And in the end, it's the Isaiah reading I'm going to preach from. So, thank you.
This reading is from Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 to 7. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due to me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength," he says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel. To him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you." Thanks be to God.
The second reading is from John chapter 1, verses 29 to 42. The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to..." Sorry. "And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." The next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Helen and Linda. I picked the next hymn when I thought I was going to preach on the John reading, but still worth singing. Let's sing the hymn Jesus Calls Us, or the tumult. So let us pray. Lord Jesus, as we meditate on the scriptures, may we hear your call. May we serve and love you more as a result of our gathering together in worship in your name this morning. We ask it for the sake of your glory. Amen. Last Sunday morning, I was down far end of the circuit at Cranley. Here be dragons, you know. I preached last Sunday from the gospel reading about the baptism of Jesus. Did you have that here? You didn't? Ah, that's good. Well, that works. If you remember, when Jesus was baptized, I described that as like his ordination, because this was the time when the Father explicitly set the Son aside for his public ministry that was about to begin. And I went on to say last week that God does that actually for all Christians, not just for those who are formally and officially ordained like me, but for all of us, because we're all set apart for holy purposes. And I described last week how the baptism of Jesus becomes a template for the way God calls and equips all of us to serve him. Now, I suppose if I wanted to, I could just have saved myself some work this week, and if I'd known you had this last week, and I could have repeated a sermon. But I kind of want to move on from there, and if we assume that God calls and equips us, then what does he get us to do? And that's where Isaiah 49 comes in. Did you have Isaiah 42 last week? No? Didn't have the lectionary at all. Okay. because other churches would have had Isaiah 42, which is the first of what's called the servant songs in Isaiah. And Isaiah 49 that we've just had is the second of them. Sometimes in the servant songs, the servant is the prophet and or the people of God. When you get to the last of them in Isaiah 53, you've got the famous suffering servant that can only finally fully be explained by the life of Jesus. But in Isaiah 49, the prophet himself models what Israel, God's people, is called to do and be as God's servant. And because the prophet stands for all that God's people are called to do, we can learn from this about some of the things that we have been set apart to do as God's servants together. So, three things. Our first calling is to reveal God in ourselves. Reveal God in ourselves. So, verse 3, he said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. Got that? You are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. Before anything else, Jesus is to be seen in us. If you go into the vestry at Byfleet Church, then above this table they've got set against a wall is a brass plaque. And it has on the brass plaque the words, Sir, we would see Jesus. It's taken from John's Gospel when some Greeks wanted to see Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus. In other churches, a plaque with those words can be found on the pulpit or on the lectern as that reminder to the preacher that what they should be talking about is Jesus. But of course it's a reminder to all of us, isn't it? That people would see Jesus in us. And that's our first calling, isn't it? To be more like Jesus the more the years go by. It doesn't always happen instantly and quickly, does it? Wouldn't you love to flick a switch and make it all like that? But it doesn't work. That's why I guess the Apostle Paul talked about the fruit of the Spirit. Well, you don't throw a seed into the ground and suddenly fruit pops up, does it? Fruit grows slowly over time. And we grow slowly over time in more of the likeness of Jesus. That's the intention, anyway. That's why the New Testament calls us to grow in grace. But how do we do it on that front? Because each of us, at a guess, is probably our own worst judge of how well or how badly we're doing on that. If I have someone come up to me and say, I am a mature Christian, and I've had that said, and I sort of think, ooh, actually, someone who comes up and says that, I'm not sure you are. Some of us overestimate our spiritual growth. Some of us who don't always feel great about ourselves underestimate. It's very difficult to do what Paul called us to do, which is to regard ourselves with sober judgment. Maybe others are a better guide if we take that risk of saying to others, well, how do you think I'm doing as a Christian? But see it as a work in progress. See it as something that will take a while. If you come and visit us at the manse at present, you may, unusually for our road, have trouble parking. Because just across and that way from the manse, there's a bungalow, and the lady, the widow who lived in there, has gone into a home, and it's been sold, and obviously it's been sold to a developer. Drat. Because since last Friday week, there have been lorries and vans of all sorts coming, parking very inconsiderately, and they've obviously got a big project on for converting that property. It clearly is going to take them a long while to transform that bungalow into the vision the developer's got. And it takes time for us to be transformed too. Don't be discouraged if that's the case. But maybe sometimes it's worth almost taking ourselves, to mix the metaphors, almost for a little MOT, and get someone else's opinion on how we really are. Maybe we get discouraged about our growth. And did you notice that the prophet gets discouraged? Did you pick that up in the reading in verse 4? But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing at all. That's pretty discouraged, isn't it? Yet what is due to me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. You know, do you ever get to the point of thinking, well, what's the point? You ever feel like that as a Christian? Why do I do this stuff when nobody listens? And yet God promises to encourage us, because we do get down in the dumps. I do. You've heard me talk about these sort of dark clouds that sometimes suddenly come over me at times. And I had an experience of that encouragement on Christmas Eve. I was going through one of these dark feelings, wondering again, what was the point of what I do? And at that point, God sent an angel to our house. The angel's name was Raj. Because Raj turned up with Christmas cards for us and a box of biscuits. And it was his lovely little thank you to us for the part we played, along with many others, in supporting his British citizenship application. And you, Raj, you had no idea what you were doing that day. No idea. But just your little visit that day was the lovely little thing that said to me, keep going, it's worth it. Because it was worth it for you. And God will send encouragements. Ask for one. Why not? Because we do sometimes think, I'm not much like Jesus. But God can encourage us. Our second calling, if the first one is to reveal God in ourselves, the second is to restore God's people. To restore God's people. So in verse 5, we read, and now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For I'm honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. Now, here's where it's worth knowing a bit of context. This part of the prophecy of Isaiah is connected to the situation of God's people in the 6th century BC, which is a bit interesting because Isaiah of Jerusalem lived in the 8th century BC. And while I'm sure I don't want to deny that God could have given Isaiah in the 8th century insight in a long way into the future, that there are ways it's worded that suggests it's someone writing at the time. And so this is someone, another prophet, but kind of in the Isaiah tradition, and so it's been all edited in. And that's what's going on. We've got the people, most of the people of Israel, in exile in Babylon, where they went for several decades, and this may come 10 to 20 years before they returned home. They were in exile due to their sin. They needed restoring to God, restoring to one another, restoring to the land, and they needed restoring to Jerusalem, where the temple itself needed restoring. Restoration in its many forms was the great need of God's people at this time. The key to all the restoration was restoration to God. Everything else would flow after that. And I wonder if that's similar to the tasks we have today at times. Maybe we have people among us who are far from God. It wouldn't be unusual. There's always quite a range of spiritual experiences in a congregation. We may certainly at times feel far from one another. Sometimes we've fallen out with each other. Sometimes we don't want to reconcile. Sometimes we do want to, but we don't know how. And Christians can mediate and bring estranged parties in the church back together. You know, we say we are one and that we are united in the church, but we don't always like each other, do we? Come on, admit it, it's true. You don't have to be polite, it's honest. If you're anything like me, you can find it easier to offer to be the mediator than actually to work for restoration when you're one of the two people who's fallen out. Sometimes you think, well, that other person deserves all they get. But isn't it fundamental to the gospel that being restored to God goes hand in hand with being restored to each other? We remember how Jesus tied God's forgiveness to our forgiveness of others in the Lord's Prayer. We remember in the Sermon on the Mount how he told his disciples that if they were going to the temple but knew someone had a grudge against them, they should put aside their temple sacrifice or their offering and sort out the broken relationship first. So, where do we see broken relationships in the church family that drive people further from each other and from God? Is there anyone here who perhaps spots that in other people and who is called to help people resolve conflict and restore harmony with God and one another? Because when we do, we're doing the work of the servant. So, reveal God in ourselves, restore God's people. Lastly, our third calling is to reconcile the world. So, having talked about restoring God, then God says in verse 6, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I've kept." That's just a little thing. "I will also make you a light for the Gentiles that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." Well, it was always God's call to Israel to be a light to the nations. And you've heard me say several times that Jesus in his ministry acted as the true Israel. One of the ways you pick it up is how Jesus called himself the light of the world, because that was what Israel's call had been. And you can connect it here, where God's servant and God's people are called to be a light to the Gentiles. How? Well, kind of the implication here is that a restored Israel is a light to the Gentiles. In other words, if the people of God are restored to God and to each other, then that will send a light out into the community that the world will see and will be a witness. The witness the prophet describes here isn't the mission that you find in other parts of the Bible where people are sent miles and miles away and travelling the seven seas. It's more one that our lifestyle as the community of God also sheds light into the world. And so, great Old Testament scholar called John Goldingay, when he comments on this passage, he points out that the words the NIV that we use translates as "that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth" are better rendered "to be my salvation to the ends of the earth." And he goes on to say, the sun, S-U-N, the sun does not go anywhere when it sends out light, and neither does Yahweh's servant. If prophet ministers and Yahweh acts, the world will see and respond. And it has. And so in our world today, the quality of our life together as a Christian family is a measure of how much of God's light we beam into the world. It matters how we live as the church. It matters how we treat one another. And so if you take a big issue, when a child abuse scandal hits, if the church takes the side of the powerful and dismisses the victims and covers up, or only asks the victims if they've forgiven their perpetrators and nothing else, we don't shed light into the world. It's tempting to give a pass to the powerful, but we mustn't. And you probably realise that in me saying this week, I've got in my mind the BBC documentary that was on in the week about the Bishop Peter Ball scandal, the paedophile bishop. And if you know that story, you will know that one of the people greatly at fault in it was Archbishop George Carey. And you may recall that I studied under George when he was my college principal. He was even a referee for me when I candidated for the ministry. I was fond of everything about George except his football allegiance. I find it hurtful to think that this guy I admired did what he did or failed to do, you know. But the church sheds light into the world when we refuse to protect the powerful and we take the side of those who've been injured. And that's why we must also do this on the small scale. When, as I said, you know, a few minutes ago, about, you know, when we fall out with each other and we need to deal with it. These things are noticed, you know. It'd be nice for us to think that it all goes on behind closed doors. But people hear about them. They notice how we deal with them. Your non-church-going family members and relatives will notice that something's had an effect on you, don't they? And it knocks on from there. So, to conclude and try and finish more positively than that, what we've got in Isaiah 49 is this outline of what it means to be God's live as God's servants. We cultivate our personal relationship with God. We do all the stuff with the worship, the prayer, the Bible study, the fellowship, the sacraments, the self-denial, whatever, so that Christ is seen in us. And the good news is that when we're discouraged about our progress, God offers to encourage us. We also cultivate our relationship together in the people of God, recognizing that Jesus not only reconciled us to him, but to each other. And this is good news, not only for us, but for the world, because when we practice this, we shed light into the darkness. And so, what would that mean we need to do? Maybe it means that sometimes we need to put aside some of the trivia that gets in the way of us building our spiritual lives. Some of the time, it means we've got to refuse to be petty at church. What it means is that we make our priority the desire to live reconciled to God, reconciled to each other, that the world may be reconciled to him. Amen. We're going to sing the hymn, Come Sinners to the Gospel Feast. has got some quiet music to play, and that can be background to all our prayers and to help us pray and meditate. But the invitation is open to come for anointing with oil. The invitation is also to stay in your seats if you need to and be praying silently there. And we'll conclude all our prayers by saying together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Before our final hymn, we're going to take up and dedicate our offering. Bless, Lord, what we offer in these bags, on this plate. Bless what we offer in our standing orders and other gifts. Bless what we offer in our time and our talents. May your Spirit give us power to offer ourselves back as your servants through Christ our Lord. Amen. So our closing hymn is Hear the Call of the Kingdom.
Trust in His unfailing.
May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ our Lord. And may the blessing of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. Amen.